webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, February 24th, 2010. The only third night of the Gospel Revolution Winter Pledge Drive 2010 ever. Welcome in on this midweek edition. Glad to have you along, those that are logging on live. And we're also glad to have people that are archiving as well. But it is straight up 9 o'clock here on the west coast of Florida in the United States of America as we endeavor to raise the funds for this here effort. Over these 21 days, this officially begins week number three, our last week to raise the funds that will help us get through the next quarter of the Gospel Revolution and Mike Williams Ministry. And we have the namesake for Mike Williams Ministries online with us, as we always do, the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution from Houston, Texas, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn.
Are you ready to rock and roll, my friend?
Let's rock, let's roll, let's do it. Sounds like a lot of fun. You know, that's the thing, as we were talking a little bit earlier, and I really don't know of a single webcast in the three-some years that we've been doing these that I've ever not really had a lot of fun.
You've had a couple ones where there's been some technical difficulties that were fairly aggravating.
Yeah, the difficulties were not fun, that's for sure.
Yeah, but especially with our boy Sean, we've got it ironed out. All right, so here's the deal, folks. We get right to business on Pledge Drive, especially in night number three, the last night that we will ask for your help live. We need your help tonight. Sean is waiting in studio in the Tampa Bay studio. Call us toll-free at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. If it's a couple of minutes after 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States, if it's Wednesday night, you're listening live, that is your cue to participate and get involved. We are very happy to report a lot of good participation this week, last week. Right now, we're trying to raise $15K over these 21 days. I know it does not sound like a lot of money for an organization that is trying to tell the entire world that they are all one with God and that God is not pissed off at them and that we are all one together and we are trying to completely undo the mess of evangelical Christianity and what religion has done. So $15,000 doesn't seem like a lot, but it is a lot for us. Because of, well, for a lot of reasons. But let's just suffice to say right now, we're trying to raise 15 grand over 21 days. Right now, we are at $2,935.80 that has come in to date. And we had two additional gifts this evening. We're going to be talking about the donations and the pledges that came in between the last webcast and this one, but our good boy Greg Ambergy from beautiful Kings Mill, Ohio, chimed in tonight with $100.
Hey,
try to remind me, Michael, Greg's playing somewhere tomorrow night. Actually, I think he's got a gig tonight, too, in the Cincinnati area, but he's down for $100. And then we received,
awesome.
Yes, we received a $100 gift from Judy Hamilton of Grand Prairie, Alberta, in the northern climes of Canada, where I'm happy to report, as we go to broadcast, the nation of Canada is breathing a huge sigh of relief as they are leading the Russian hockey team 7-3 in Vancouver in the Olympics. Because if the Soviet, or if the Soviet, if Canada would have gone down tonight, Michael, there would have been a lot of gospel revolutionaries that may have entered the kingdom of heaven a little faster than than was scheduled, because after Canada lost to the U.S., they have been on pins and needles. But Canada won yesterday. They won tonight, or they're winning tonight big, 7-3 after two periods. So maybe we have some Canadian listeners that are watching the game on television, monitoring that, and are listening live. We want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. And before we go on any further, we do have not quite as far north as Canada, but we do have our central Wisconsin correspondent, Pep Washburn, online with us. Pep!
Listen, I might as well be at the North Pole. It is chilly here. Chill factor.
You got to bring the boys in tonight, huh, Peppy?
Yeah.
what's the temperature there in central Wisconsin?
Right now it's probably 15, but there's a good 15-mile-an-hour wind out there, which puts it well below zero chill factor.
Yeah, so and you got plenty of snow there in Marshfield?
No, it's settling down. We probably only got about 6 inches on the ground.
All right, well, 6 inches will get it done.
Listen,
tell us what's going on. What is your question? What is your query? What is your insight, your input tonight?
Well, okay, bear with me here. I've called in the past concerning questions about prophecy. And
yes.
So I've been, of course, reading through all of Paul's epistles again, and a couple things have come up. And so, Michael, you teach that all, you know, scriptural prophecy has been fulfilled at or by the cross, by Jesus, and this includes those prophecies dealing with the return of Jesus. And I personally think this makes sense. But every now and then, I run into apparent conflicts when reading the New Testament. I usually set those conflicts aside because I understand that the New Testament writers were expressing their views from their perspective, and that the New Testament epistles are, you know, if you will, editorial attempts by the writers to understand the events revolving around Jesus' life and what he did. So I realize these writings are subject to the scriptures as defined by Jesus, that is the law and the prophets. However, I have a question about some things that Paul has written that seem to be referencing a future appearing of Jesus, at least future to Paul, if not to us. I'm referencing Paul because it seems he has he had the best understanding of the gospel of grace and peace compared to the other writers. So just let me set the stage here by reading three of these, which have me a bit perplexed, and I believe you will know the context. The first one's in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. It says, "For they themselves report concerning us what kind of reception we had from you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Okay, second one.
Okay, can we take that one first?
Why don't we take them one at a time, pal?
Okay, yeah, sure, yeah. Sure, go ahead.
Yeah, let me take that one at a time. And I think that will be put some clarity to this. First off, Paul's greatest ministry, of course, was to the Jews, even though there was the agreement that he would go to the Gentiles. But he had tremendous ability to relate to the Jews. Now, the turning away from idols was not in reference, in my view of thinking, that Paul was not referring to when they came to Christ. It was referring to when they, as Jewish people, as is recorded by the prophets, when they turned from idols. And
you're talking about way back in history.
Yes,
in their
absolutely.
History.
So there again, here you have to take Paul's frame of reference and his stance as to what point he's speaking from. So he's speaking to people and reminding them that when they turn from idols, all right, so now we've got the point of reference. There is no gospel reference about receiving Christ as turning from idols. The reference that he's making there is to an Old Testament point of time when they did turn from idols and as Jewish people and turned back to God. And then at that point is where we have to accept that he is speaking from. And at that point, he said they were waiting for Christ to manifest from heaven. And that was true.
Oh, yes.
And they were waiting at that time for these things. So it's very easy because, see, we in modern-day Christianity have a tendency that our point of reference is to a point of conversion, a point of accepting Christ. But see, that was not Paul's, that was not the group of people that Paul was teaching to. And he is quizzing them about why, okay, you went through this turn when you turned away from idols as Jewish people. You turned away from idols. He certainly wouldn't have been talking about Gentiles. He was because the ones that they were talking about in the Old Testament was always the Jewish people in dealing with things like this. And from that point, they begin to wait. And what he is in the process of doing is letting them know that that wait is over with.
Oh, yeah.
All right,
well,
so just for the sake of time, what's your next one?
Okay, well, it's one up and one down. Okay. All right, second one is this. It's also 1 Thessalonians 4. It's probably going to be answered the same way. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring back with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, blah, blah, blah. I think we all know the rest of the verse. Okay,
right.
Comment on that one.
Okay, now that goes into the statement about the sound of the trump and in his explanation about the coming of the Lord. And while Paul is making this declaration there, he really isn't giving a frame of reference in this particular, as far as, now, see, I think he gave the frame of reference back on the one that you were talking about. He's talking about Jewish people who, at the point when they returned from idols. But here, we can't find a specific frame of reference. However, we do know that Paul taught and used exactly the same terminology in 1 Corinthians, where he made the comment about the coming of the Lord and about the sound of the trump and the voice of the archangel, and placed that coming of the Lord at the same point as when the law would have been dealt with, because that's the verses where he says, where Paul is making the comment, for the law is the strength of sin, and the strength of sin is death, and I can't say it for some reason. I've quoted it all my life. But anyway, it's where Paul is making the reference that the last trump takes place at the very same time when the law is done away with.
And the law was done away with at the cross.
Yes.
No more law.
Okay.
So I am like you in that I don't find that clarity in Paul's writings there. However, Paul taught on the very same thing in 1 Corinthians with the same terminology and did put a framework that we understood has already taken place, such as the doing away with the law, that we know when it took place. And he says, you know, who's, in fact, he even speaks in that term as though it's futuristic. He comes up at the end of that and says, who shall deliver us from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul was notorious for doing, was speaking in those terms as though it hadn't happened, but he only talked in those terms to people who in their mindset it had not happened yet.
Okay.
See, people who don't understand that we have all been made, and when we say all, A-L-L, that means everybody, whether they've ever believed or even heard the name Jesus Christ or not. The people that feel that there's a coming judgment on their lives or on the earth, they are living under judgment in their own minds. But the reality is that they've already been redeemed and they are righteous in God's sight. And so really, that's what Paul's talking about there.
Uh-huh.
Yes, absolutely.
You're a genius.
And?
Two up, two down. Okay. Third one. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-8. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this apparent judgment stuff in here, and this
yes.
shall be revealed, apparently futuristic phrase, kind of plays right into the modern day futurist gurus.
Yes, and on that one, I can tell you I don't know. I think Paul was ticked off at some people and went to what it's very easy for anybody to do is to go back and just threaten them with judgment.
Yeah.
And in the context of what he is speaking there, that's the only resolve that I have. The one thing that I could never, ever do, even if Paul himself said otherwise, I can't refute the prophets. Here's one of those places. A lot of people, you know, would think that we can agree with Paul on all points. But if we take this for face value, and Paul is speaking that because somebody hasn't believed that God's going to bring judgment upon them, if Paul is actually saying that, which I have no reason to think that he's not saying that in these particular verses. I haven't seen it otherwise. I've read through it many times. And I don't see the other, like in the first two that we went through, those are obvious to me, that he is speaking of a time and a point which is other than our point of reference. In this one, I don't see that. And here is where I would absolutely have to say that I think that most people, just like in the book of Acts, they perceived that the things that were happening then were the judgment of God, Ananias and Sapphira and Herod the king being stricken with worms and dying as the judgment of God. But that was after the cross. And I know the prophets foretold that that would not be happening anymore. Isaiah said that God would, in Isaiah 61, I believe it is, in the foretelling of the gospel of peace in specific, that when Jesus would die on the cross, and he compared it to the floods, to the waters of Noah, and then when this judgment would come at the cross, he said this promise would result, even as the promise came out of the flood, that he would never flood the earth again with water to destroy it, with intent to destroy or punish. He said, so I will never be angry with you again. And the covenant of my peace shall never be removed. So you see, I'm required by Jesus himself, and even by the writer Paul, to take what the prophets say. And I must stick with the prophets here, and here even to rival Paul's teaching, or Paul's, and it sounds like he's quite angry at some of these people, actually. And, it sounds as though he's just kind of put out with people. But whether he is or not, if this is what Paul is saying, I have to be very bold here and say Paul is wrong. Mm-hmm. Because closing of that chapter, the closing of that same chapter that I'm quoting, says, and every tongue that rises in judgment thou shalt condemn. That the declaration of the gospel of peace is so firm by the prophet Isaiah
that he said that when we begin to hear people prophesy that another judgment's coming after God declares peace, he says you're to condemn that prophecy. You are to condemn that teaching. And here in this section, yes, I would be so bold as to say I would condemn that comment if indeed that is what Paul is trying to say. Now, I really appreciate your question tonight, first on the first two points, but I'm really appreciating this one probably even more. Because, you see, it takes things like this to help strike in people's hearts the clarity about where we are standing validating truth. It is not even in the teachings of Paul. A lot of people say, well, you're believing Paul's teachings over the other apostles. Yes, to a great degree, I do agree with Paul's teachings over the other disciples. And in fact, they agreed that they disagreed in a great deal. But you see, these were just men. These were people who had a tremendous experience. Paul, his experience, of course, came after the cross, and a tremendous revelation came to him. But it doesn't mean that Paul understood everything, because we watch his growth even from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians, where he's telling them to throw the brother out of the church, and then the next one he's asking them why they're being so mean to the guy, and he's told them in the 1 Corinthians, don't even eat with him, and then he's telling them, you know, why are you being so mean to him? So we see some glimpses of Paul's growth in the gospel. Grace is always a growth process. It doesn't make any difference who reveals it to you. It doesn't make any difference at what point you come into it. When you're established in legalism, the gospel has to thread through every fiber of your belief system and shred all of that out and fill it with grace and peace. Here is one of those areas, quite possibly, that even Paul, and I am that convinced of the gospel that I could say to you that if Paul is truly saying what we see this saying there, I disagree with him, and not only do I disagree with him, the prophet Isaiah disagrees with him.
And he disagrees with himself.
Yes, that's right.
Can you imagine, guys, being Timothy, having been somehow coerced by Paul to being circumcised, and then have the guy turn around? I mean, at least, you know, all that we lost was a lot of time, energy, emotional well-being, and money in the church. But Timothy lost a lot more than that.
Well, Michael, thank you. In fact, when I read this last series of sentences that you were commenting on, that was my reaction, too. Inside my head, I was saying, Paul, you're not right here.
Yeah.
And, of course, you know, we've been so conditioned into never setting up anything contrary to the writers of the New Testament.
Absolutely. And your question was just fantastic tonight, because it gave me the opportunity to help people to cross that barrier. You say, well, you're saying Paul's wrong. Well, actually, I'm not saying Paul's wrong. Isaiah said Paul is wrong. And even Paul said Paul is wrong. So this is a growth process, and that's the most important thing that we're going to gain out of this, is that Paul included, all of us included, that it takes a time, and I've taught on this many times, actually, the process, the process of growing in grace and peace. We're always willing to give up guilt first and judgment last. The last thing to go is judgment. We will accept grace for our lives. We will accept, my God, I don't feel guilty anymore. But the very last thing, I don't care whose life it is in, it will always be judgment. And it obviously was the last thing to go in Paul's life, too.
That's awesome. Well Pepe, you
Michael
know it's... It's night number three of the Pledge Drive, and you have been amongst the most generous of the gospel revolutionaries. Maybe you'd like to share, before we open up the phone line for somebody else, why you participate financially in this effort and why others should consider doing so.
Well, I think it's just very obvious of what I've heard tonight. In fact, I was going to say, what I have heard here is worth the $50 I sent in this afternoon. And I think everybody else should get on the stick and help along with this, not being judgmental. But many hands make the load easy to carry. So.
No doubt.
Absolutely.
Thank you very much.
Your questions gave us a great platform to bring clarity to a very important subject, Pep. Thank you.
Well, I hope there's more callers.
Yeah, well, I'm sure there will be, hopefully, tonight. Thanks, Pep. Stay warm.
Okay. Bye.
Bye-bye.
There's Pep Washburn, our Central Wisconsin correspondent. Now that line is open for you at 1-800-436-3260. That is the Glenn Klein Online Gospel Revolution Winter Pledge Drive toll-free hotline, 1-800-436-3260. We need to hear from you tonight with your questions, your comments, your insights. And what we're doing is we're raising the funds to keep this operation underway. We are trying to raise $15,000 in the next 21 days, or during these 21 days. We've got 7 days left in this effort. And we extend the webcast an extra 30 minutes each pledge drive evening because we figure we talk probably for less than half an hour about the financial situation. So we take care of that, but that gives us plenty of time to talk about all things gospel and spiritual and religious and whatever's on your mind. And as the email that went out today noted, Michael, it's amazing that for some reason, I mean, obviously we have great webcasts, as you said earlier, all the time, but for some reason, it seems like the pledge drives even bring out more and significantly profound insight and comments, and I'm not sure why.
No, well, it's just like what we went through. I mean, that was more valuable, as Pep made it very clear, and I agree, that was more valuable than anybody could ever pay for. I mean, if we started asking people to give what this was worth, I mean, there's no one who could do that, including myself, because there is no way to put the value. I mean, when you think of 2,000 years of Christian history, where in the world would have you have ever heard an answer like that tonight? Now, I'm impressed. And I've got to tell you, I'm not impressed with me. I'm impressed with the gospel. The clarity that the gospel gives puts a boldness. You know, Paul said that because of him, others were able to speak with even more boldness about the gospel, even more bold than he was. So, I mean, here's one of those cases in point, that because of the ministry that Paul had, here we are able to speak even more boldly. But the premise of establishing the understanding of truth, and remember, I really do believe that there is truth. People said, oh, well, truth is what's truth to somebody else is truth to somebody else. No, that's opinions. That is just views. And believe me, I've got opinions also. But truth, I believe, is that which is applicable to every human being. It doesn't change for any reason. It is always applicable to people across the board. And that's why I believe that above everything else that you hear about spirituality, all of them, that the gospel is truth, because only the gospel reveals this absolute oneness. And only in the gospel, As I've been teaching now for many years, only in that do you find this reconciliation about these things, because we accept Jesus and the writers of the New Testament definition that the scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets.
Right. That's critical. I mean, we can't stress it enough that when you start equating New Testament writings with the actual scriptures that were defined by Jesus and the disciples, you get all messed up, man. I mean, there's nothing but a religious tradition that states the Bible is the Word of God, which includes the New Testament. And as you've demonstrated, Michael, tonight, in, you know, our first half an hour here, is that even Paul himself disagreed with himself.
And
yeah, for the,
and I've done
Christian,
it. I've disagreed with myself, you know, so
yeah,
I'm not
well,
surprised.
You know, but nobody ever made claim that your pronostications and your proclamations were holy writ.
Definitely.
That has been a tradition that has been handed down by very corrupt individuals who were attempting and have succeeded in keeping a whole bunch of people. We're talking about, over the course of human history, billions of people in bondage through their own interpretation and their own twisted insight into what those writings meant. And the fact that those writings by what we call the New Testament, which is just a compilation of a third of the writings at the end of the Bible, that they've equated that to the Scriptures, that they've equated that to Holy Scripture, to Holy Writ. And it has been very, very destructive. But we're all about undoing that and seeing people set free by the gospel. That's why we're here. The gospel is good news. There is no bad news in the good news. Here's an email that just came in from our sister Mary Keller, one of the gospel revolutionaries who attended the past convention in Houston last November. She says, "Hi, this is from Mary in Colorado. Not able to call in, but just wanted to let Mike and Glenn know we are grateful to get to hear the truly good news each week." So that's awesome, Mary. And she's another contributor. By the way, folks, as we're waiting to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260, pick up the phone and call us. Let us hear from you right now, 1-800-436-3260. For gifts tonight and during the course of the week of $100 or more, whether it be in one-time gifts or divided over monthly contributions, you will receive free and postage paid the brand new teaching series that Michael did recently in Calgary. This was just last month. The 5-CD series, Spiritual Gifts, Rational, Vital, Mental Disposition. Mm-hmm. That will be yours free and postage paid for gifts of $100 or more, as I said, whether it be a one-time gift or divided amongst some monthly giving. Spiritual Gifts, Rational, Vital, Mental Disposition is the title of the 5-CD thank you series, and it's literally hot off the presses. We need you to go to the GospelRevolution.com website, GospelRevolution.com. Page down on the home page, and you'll see the donations part. Click on there. That'll take you into your options. And then just do your best. It gives you monthly options. It gives you a one-time option. And then just email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Whether you're listening live or on the archives, we need you to do this. Email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com so we can include you in our goal amount. And also for those givers of $100 or more, you will receive the thank you CDs. And once again, Michael, we're backed up, we know, with past orders. We've explained that on past webcasts. And I think suffice it to say for right now that things are on the upswing. We've got a professional duplicating company now that's going to be duplicating these for us. And as time goes on here, we should not have the kind of problems we've had in the past.
Yeah, that's very true. And let me make a comment in just a moment about this new series also, Glenn. I of the things that I have taught on or the things I've heard, this is probably the most revolutionary view of spirituality that I have ever spoken on myself, for sure. There may be others who've spoken along these lines. But for me, this is the most revolutionary understanding, clarity within context. And this is very much context teaching, mostly out of Ephesians, about the issue of spirituality. So the number one, we're giving this to you as a free gift, but I also want to encourage you about just getting the series. You know, if you're going to get the series anyway, you know, you might as well go ahead and put that in as a gift and get the series also, because it is one that you're going to want to add to the library that you have. And this series is now in the process of being, put into production, to come out of it with a really good quality series with excellent, design graphics and everything. Everything's going to be upgraded from this point, and we're really excited about that. And we're trying to work out some of the kinks of the just the whole process, and we've learned a lot and hope to learn more, but hopefully, I just, this has been such a heart-rending thing, because I really, really want people to get these CDs, and so has everybody else in the process of this, but we've just run into things that have just been unpredictable, for sure. And but now, with this, the way that we've gone, it's going to assure that we're able to get this done in a much more timely fashion. We appreciate everybody's patience. We are doing, let me tell you, it is heartfelt to me. Anytime I get an email saying it's been a month, 2 months, 3 months, whatever, since I've ordered, and I still haven't gotten them, it's just, my heart sinks. It's like, you know, we've got, how can we do this to where that this isn't going to happen? So thanks for your patience, and believe me, I'm doing everything that I know how to do to make this process work a little bit better for us all.
Well, you know, you say it's not predictable, but, you know, frankly, you beautiful humans, it is fairly predictable, because you have to realize that this is an all-volunteer situation.
Yeah.
And these are the type of things that happen when you have volunteers. I mean, just stuff happens, and even when you're paying people, stuff happens. But certainly, when people are volunteering and an organization is running a deficit, this kind of stuff happens. Now, frankly, we have finally decided to take on the services of a professional duplicating service, so that we will not have this again, hopefully. Even when you pay for things, stuff happens. But we are paying for it now, and which, you know, cuts into the money that's available to do stuff. And that's how important it is. And that's how important your donation and your contribution is tonight for the Gospel Revolution Winter Pledge Drive. So let us hear from you, 1-800-436-3260. If it's about 20 minutes until the hour on Wednesday night, then you are listening live, and we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you with your insight. We're not asking everybody to give $100. We're asking everybody to participate, whether it be a buck, $5, $10, $20, $100. Somebody can give $10,000, and we could wrap this thing up pretty quick. But it doesn't make a difference the amount.
$500 and $200. So, people are given different amounts. So, yes, yeah, whatever you're able to do, we appreciate it.
We had last week, during the course of the week, we had Bob Dixon from Galston, Australia, send in $300 Australian dollars, which ended up being $263.01. in American, which was awesome and much appreciated, Robert. And your thank you CDs will be on their way to the land down under. Also, we had our good buddy James Forehand from Hickory Creek, Texas. He's pledged $30 a month,
yeah,
which is phenomenal. And also, our good friend James Gustafson from Canada has increased his donation to $100 a month, and that is much appreciated, James. And both Jameses will be receiving the thank you CDs as well. We talked earlier about Greg Hamburgi having given $100, and of course he's been so gracious with his time co-hosting this webcast from time to time from Cincinnati. Thank you again so much, Greg. Very much appreciated. And back up to the north, we had Judy Hamilton giving $100.
At Grand Prairie. That's cold up there.
Grand Prairie, Alberta. But they're happy in Canada because the Canadians continue to lead the Russians 7-3 as time winds down in Vancouver. It's pretty cool. I mean, the Olympics, you know, the fact that the world actually comes together. There's Iranians there. There's Israelis there. And even though the Iranians will not play the Israelis, at least they're in the same city. And you got your North Koreans and your South Koreans. I mean, the concept of competitive sport and peaceful competition, that's a concept that very gospel-related in a lot of ways, Michael.
Yeah, for sure.
Especially that figure dancing or that figure skating.
It's all about grace.
Grace on the ice and in the cold.
There you go. Which that I just have to watch. I can teach it, but I can't skate it.
You like the figure skating?
You know, for the first little while, yes. I admit that after a little while, I get bored with it. It's like it's another twirl, another jump, another. The sad thing about it is the thing that keeps it interesting is that they fall.
Right. Well, it's kind of like why people watch NASCAR and race car driving. You know, they're just waiting on the crash.
Waiting for the crash.
Exactly. Well, we hope not to be crashing here tonight, ladies and gentlemen. We want to hear from you, 1-800-436-3260. That phone line's been available now for quite a while. And Sean O'Halloran is waiting patiently in studio to take your call at 1-800-436-3260. We know that there are people listening live right now. And we appreciate the folks that do come out on the archive and that give during the course of the week. But we need to hear from you live tonight if you are listening. That's your cue right now. The line's open. You're listening. Pick up the phone and dial the toll-free number, 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. We're a little under $3,000 on our way to $15,000. And we need to average $5,000 a week, so we've got a lot to make up for during these 7 days. And we know that most folks listen via the archive, so don't be discouraged. There are people giving as we speak, and there's people, Michael, listening around the world. Mm-hmm. It's incredible the places and the contacts that we have and the relationships that we have all around the world because of the webcast and because of the gospel.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, the participation that we have, from people, around the planet really is, it's heartening for sure. I mean, it's hard to imagine actually the spectrum of the planet that the gospel is actually going out on. It doesn't take a whole lot of people sharing a few words to make a real difference.
Now, last week, I may have heard you wrong. Did you say that you estimated that there's about 50 people supporting, 5-0, supporting this
about
thing financially?
50, yes.
50.
It's probably under 50, but yes.
Under 50.
Right.
Well, we're asking you to be a part of that fantastic 50, and let's increase that number. 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260 is the toll-free number. We're waiting to hear from you. That line is available in studio. I'm waiting to hear from points throughout the Northern Hemisphere for sure, because we know we have a lot of people listening across the United States and the Caribbean, in Canada. And but wherever you're listening from, and if you're listening on the archive, just go to the website at gospelrevolution.com and page down, make your best selection, do your best on the donations button there. Just page down on the home page, click on donations, and make your best choice, and then email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com with what you did and your shipping address if you give $100 or more in a one-time gift or in total of monthly donations. And also with your questions and comments. We've got a lot of good questions and good comments logged on or queued up on the on the internet. This came in, Michael, from our good buddy Richard Mull in Southern California. And this was a letter that appeared on the internet. And it says, I just lost it, and we'll go back to it. Dun 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 dun. Here it is. I didn't even get through the whole Jeopardy theme song. Richard sent this. It's entitled "A Different Drug Problem." The other day, someone at a store in our town read that a methamphetamine lab had just been found in an old farmhouse in the adjoining county, and they asked me a rhetorical question. Why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? I replied, I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to my family reunions and community socials, no matter the weather. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents, told a lie, brought home a bad report card, did not speak with respect, spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher, or if I didn't put forth my best effort in everything that I was asked of me. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I uttered a profanity. I was drugged out to pull weeds in my mom's garden and flower beds and cockleburrs, whatever that is, out of my dad's field. I was drugged to the home of family and friends and neighbors to help out some poor soul who had no one to mow the yard, repair the clothesline, or chop some firewood. And if my mother ever had known that I had taken a single dime as a tip for this kindness, she would have drugged me back to the woodshed. Those drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior in everything I do or say or think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would be a better place. God bless the parents who drugged us. That was sent into a newspaper.
Yeah. Well, from the way that Richard Mull is so incredibly committed to the things that he is committed to, I'd say he's pretty drugged up, yes. I would agree with that 100%. He got drugged really well during his childhood, because that is one man when it comes to depending on someone.
He didn't write that.
Excuse me?
Richard didn't write that.
He sent it though, right?
He sent it to me. I know. That he was just saying, you know, here's what's out here. Here's what's going on. What do you think? What do you think about
it? I mean, Richard would relate to this, and I'm saying that he would definitely be one of those who who definitely has been drugged. Of course, there's also the other side of that, and that is, you know, and as is always in all situations, there is not always an absolute answer for just about anything about life's situations pertaining to people, because there's a lot of people who went through those very same things, and yet there was abuse involved in those very things. And there were some of those woodsheds that were places of almost of horror, and there was some of those fields that were almost slavery, and
So, you know, all of those remedies come with their caveats that have to be spoken for sure.
Right, but they're hearkening back to a day when women were kept under wraps and as almost chattel to men, where certainly people of color, whether they be African Americans or Native Americans or Asians or Hispanics, were kept as second-class citizens. I mean, and the consistency of which this guy writes about how that type of behavior affects. Now, let's not. Discipline's a good thing, but when you make it a law, and especially if, and this is what we rail against every week on this webcast, is when you make your response to those kind of situations determinant of how God Almighty sees you, that's when they can really get into trouble. And that's where all the problems come from. 1-800-436-3260. Thanks, Richard, for calling or for emailing us and being a strong supporter of the gospel revolution. 1-800-436-3260. The lines are busy right now because we have our Mount Vernon, Ohio correspondent on the phone right now with us, Mr. George Najjar from Ohio. George!
Hey, how you guys doing?
We're doing wonderfully. How are you?
Hey, George.
Hello. How's everybody doing?
We're doing
good.
Super,
how are you,
George.
Sir?
What's going on in your world tonight?
Well, I have anger issues.
Yes, we can relate to that, George.
My anger is provoked when people use the Bible, let me rephrase. My anger is provoked when people make up their own beliefs and then claim that it's driven by God and that they have a special anointing, and then they are permitted by God to dish out these anointings as they see fit. Am I to be committed to an asylum, or should I seek counseling? I get angry when I see that, and then I post something about that on my Facebook or speak about it to a friend or so or something, and I'm told that I have anger issues. What do you think?
Well, George, that's one of the first things. Everybody that has stepped out of religion into the freedom of the gospel that we all, every single one, have had to deal with, and I'd say let the process continue. Because that anger has to have its place, because there's a reason to be angry. Now, what we do with that anger is another thing, but voicing the anger, and I remember when I first started understanding the gospel, one of the greatest criticisms that I got was, boy, you're really angry. And I was angry, and it came out in the teaching. But virtually everyone who's listening, including myself and Glenn, can totally say, you know, you're right on track, because that's just part of the process. It's part of the process. And the people are right. You are angry. And but to say that you're not supposed to be angry is the issue. Now, how we deal with our anger is another thing altogether. But to think that we need anger management because we're angry, there's things you should be angry about. There's things that really should upset us. But as we progress on any level of our humanity, anger is one of those things that we learn how to handle in a different way. I'm still angry. Now, I don't feel my anger. But put it right in front of my face and show me where that people are being abused with these horrible doctrines and people being told that they have to listen to somebody or have to obey somebody. And I tell you, I get up off the sofa. You know, I get up off the couch and, you know, I start talking to the TV again. So now, I don't think it's the last time I've spoken to the TV. And when I'm listening to something in particular,
And in fact, the freedom to be angry was a real, real wonderful thing for me, because I was taught, even as you are being bombarded with this now, that anger is a really bad thing. Well, anger is not a bad thing. We really need to be angry about the right things. And, you know, when you see a child, you know, in it being abused and used, I get angry. I got angry the other day just because a guy threw his litter out coming out of KFC.
Yeah.
And I told that story the other day. I was angry that someone would say, you know, well, let somebody else do it, you know. And those things bother me, and I have a greater freedom now to express my anger at the moment instead of bottling it up.
It's like the process that people go through when they're facing an imminent death. There is a process that you initially go through with the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely.
The first thing that happens is denial.
Right.
And then there's anger.
Yep.
And then there's a mourning process, because you realize what you've lost, whether it be in friendships or relationships or time or emotion, finances, yin-yang. You can relate to that, George. And then there's an acceptance process. And we've talked before, Michael, about the senior citizens, especially up there in Canada, that you've become so close with, that have come to such a place of peace, even though they spent their entire lives in this garbage known as evangelical Christianity. They have come to accept that and rejoice in the peace that they have found at being dead, if you will, to their own good works.
Yeah,
and to
absolutely.
Their need to please
a
God
so,
who has already been satisfied completely by Jesus himself.
Yeah. So based on experience, not only mine, but everyone that I've ever taught the gospel to, you're right on track, George.
Well, was Jesus ever angry? Did he ever get angry about the same issue? Specifically, was he ever angry about the same issue?
Well, it's the only thing he ever got angry about was this issue. And he did express anger. And he expressed that anger many times. Most people point to the issue of him overturning the tables in the temple where that they were charging money for offerings and things like that, for the doves and whatever. But Jesus spoke in a very direct tone. I mean, he called them whitewashed walls. I mean, and that is not a very nice term when you find out in that particular time what a whitewashed wall. It's where people literally from wiping would from using the bathroom in public and then would wipe their hands on the walls. So he was literally telling them that they were whitewashed dung, and it's just covered over dung. And so, yes, he expressed anger many times, and
but never after the cross.
Of references, because he was constantly angry.
But he never articulates anger after the cross, interestingly enough.
Yeah,
after
for sure.
He's resurrected, you never see him manifesting anger after his resurrection.
Well, Glenn,
I think we go through the same process.
Glenn, you said something a little bit profound a few minutes ago, which I know you've been known to do. You said that when people are facing imminent death, they go through that anger. And, of course, Jesus was facing imminent death, correct?
Absolutely.
Yeah, he was. And he had a serious travail in the garden at Gethsemane.
When did he make peace? When did he make peace and stop the anger? I agree with you that after the cross, no anger. But was there a period of time before the cross whether it be a moment or a day or a few weeks, wasn't there a period of time when he just absolutely was not a doormat, but was a dove?
Well, Michael, he knew that what Judas was up to at the Passover Seder, the last supper, if you will, and he gave him a kiss.
Yeah, I think I think all of this was the gradual embracing of this. Now, to my recollection, I think what Glenn just brought up again is the answer to this, and that's the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that's where Jesus reconciled this, and his terms, which he spoke in, are very revealing. I mean, you can watch the grieving process. You can watch the entire thing take place there in the Garden of Gethsemane, this dying process to embrace death, this entire process to embrace death. And when he made the comment, you know, if there's any way. Now, he already knew. I think that's the denial part, you know. Because he said, if there's any way that to let this cup pass from me. Now, the terminology, let this cup pass from me, we can't just say, oh, well, you know, that was, he was speaking euphemism or whatever. But we have to take the scriptural value of that and look at the prophets, and they did speak about a cup. And that cup was the cup of God's wrath and the cup of God's anger, which the prophets said that we would have to drink, that the Jewish people were going to have to drink the cup of God's wrath, which was mingled with the blood of the prophets, and that all of this anger that God had was a cup. So the reference that we have spoken by the prophets, then Jesus saying, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus did have a complete reconciliation with his own death, as Glenn was pointing out. And to come to that point, and then, of course, we have the reference in the book of Revelation, where that it says that God was about to pour out the last vial. And I see the book of Revelation as fulfilled, not something as futuristic in any terms. But the term vial simply means cup. And I believe that what we're looking at, when you look back to the prophets and you look to the book of Revelation, I think you see the last vial being poured out upon the cross of God's wrath, and you see the cup which the prophet spoke of, which I think is the very same vial that was spoken of in the book of Revelation, because 80% of the book of Revelation is quotes from the prophets. And we know that Jesus came to fulfill the prophets. So that tremendous moment when he realized that the cup that he was drinking was the cup of God's anger and the cup of God's wrath and anger toward sin, toward what they had done to the prophets, that Jesus himself was going to drink that cup. And I think at that point he did come to a resolve and embrace his own death.
I think I'm guessing, and this is just a freak guess, but he asked, if this cup could pass from me. When I read Jesus' words, I believe, even though it's New Testament and even though it's not Scripture, when there's an account of the words of Jesus, I believe the words. Whether you need to or not, that's fine. I believe that if Jesus says, for instance, Father, let them be one with us as we are one, as I am one with you, we became one. At that very moment, we became one. And to me, when I read his words, let this cup pass from me, I always believed that he took that cup of gall and changed it to righteousness and then passed out the cup. every man.
I think both are true. I think after Jesus drank of the cup of God's wrath, that the only thing that we had to drink of then was God's righteousness. And I think both are true in this situation. But Jesus definitely took upon himself the judgment of God, as John points out in several points, that when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, the judgment of God came upon all men in the body of one man. And it is true that after that point, then there was nothing to be poured out to the rest of the world except righteousness. And it flooded the entire planet, as the prophets foretold that it would.
Awesome.
That is good news, ladies and gentlemen.
You guys take it easy. I think I got my answer.
Thanks so much, and thanks for helping out on the pledge drive, too, buddy.
Have a great night.
Talk
thanks,
to you
George.
Soon.
Good talking to you. Okay. Love you guys. Bye.
Love you too. There's George in the Jar, ladies and gentlemen, from Ohio, which opens up the phone line for you at 1-800-436-3260. If you've been calling and the phone lines are busy, that's good news. That means somebody is online with us. Believe it or not, Michael, and I know you will believe it, our aforementioned generous supporter from Southern California, Richard Mull, has just contributed another $50.
What's wrong with this man?
Say that again?
I said, what's wrong with this man?
He's a good man. He loves the gospel. He loves this effort. And that brings us almost to $3,000 with that $50 contribution from Richard, who already gave in a couple hundred bucks already. That's gives us at $2,985.80, which brings us just short of 15 bucks to 3,000 before, and we got to get to 3 grand before the night's over. So we want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260, or email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com for gifts of $100 or more. You will receive free and postage paid the brand new teaching CD. Is actually a 5-CD series that Michael just recorded with Vic Dobrennan and our good friends in Calgary. Spiritual gifts, rational, vital, mental disposition. Spiritual gifts, rational, vital, mental disposition for gifts of $100 or more, whether they come in a one-time gift or over a monthly pledge. We got another email from Mary Keller, and Mary said that she is planning on keeping up her monthly contributions previously given, which is awesome, and she says we're planning on giving it indefinitely and glad to help support your efforts. Thank you for the great webcast. She says she's also enjoying doing a post on the Friends of the Gospel Revolution Facebook site, which is up and running now. And, the last couple of weeks, Mary is putting her favorite lines from this week's webcast.
Oh, awesome.
Yeah, which is fun to see what she thinks. Let's see here. I'm going to go to it right now. You guys that are on Facebook, you just go to Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Last week, her favorite
line
from...
Glenn, I'm hearing the feedback behind you. I don't mean to interrupt, I know if everybody else is hearing that,
I'm
hearing
maybe
the broadcast
in
the background delayed.
Yeah, I think that might be Sean in the background. But her favorite lines from last week's webcast was from myself. The gospel resists power structure and control. And she says, from Reverend Mikey, healthy guilt is like having a healthy disease. That was Mary Keller's favorite lines from last week. Can't wait to see what her favorite lines are from this week's webcast, the third and final night of the Winter Blood Drive for 2010. This is on Facebook. Go to Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And join that Facebook group. friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Speaking of friends, let's go now to the southern part of the United States of America. It's beautiful Gainesville, Georgia, where Melvin Martin is waiting to talk to us. Mel!
Hey!
How's it going, Melvin?
It's going real good.
Hey, Melvin.
So far, so good. I was listening to the whole webcast tonight. I was needing some help in on a train of thought I've been thinking on. And I was thinking, you know how the Catholics believe that when they take the communion, that the wafer literally changes into the body or flesh and the wine turns literally into blood.
Right.
I was wondering if we do the same thing when we think about Jesus on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin. And I was just wondering, how literally do we take the idea that he became sin? I mean, how do we think about that?
That's a great question, Mel.
Michael? Well, we had a question quite similar to this. Actually, I think it actually just came to my email, and it was along this same line. We know that, of course, in the process of Jesus becoming all things, of course, that was a process that cannot be compared to anything that we are experiencing, whether it is Catholicism's misrepresentation of what actually happens to a wafer or not. But I don't know that the comparison is healthy enough to hold up to go back and compare that to the cross. We do know that Jesus, number one, he became the Word was made flesh. So there is one, the word for that doctrine is just on the tip of my tongue. It is the doctrine of transubstantiation. That's what it is. Yes, okay, after I started to say it, it finally came out, but it was just the first part that was coming to me was trans. So the doctrine of transubstantiation is what the Catholics refer to when they believe that the wafer and the blood actually turns into the body and the blood of Jesus in your mouth. But we do know that the prophets foretold, and of course John confirmed, that the Word was made flesh. So we do know that God's Word went through, using the same word that the Catholics would use, transubstantiation, that he actually became the Word. So when we look at that, there are things we know that Jesus actually did take upon himself. I believe that the only way that the law could have been nailed to the cross was if Jesus had become the very Word of God or the law in and of itself. But see, Jesus became all of God's law. He became all of the prophet, all of the Psalms, and he became all of the prophecies. So all things, the way that I am able to be able to resolve that all things are fulfilled is not just by the fact that Jesus said that he came to fulfill all these things, but it's the fact that he literally became all of these particulars about the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. So he became these things. When he came into the world, I think that he became those things to us. So I no longer can interpret a scripture Like, I can't look at a scripture and say, now, what does this mean about the future? It doesn't mean anything about the future. I can't look at the law and say, what does this mean about me? It doesn't mean anything about me. I can't look at the Psalms and say, now, how does this apply to me? None of it applies to me, because all of it was Jesus himself becoming the manifestation of these of the Word of God, and the Word was made flesh.
Yeah, and it only applies to us, Michael, correct me if I'm wrong, to the degree that we were brought into the body of Christ himself.
Absolutely, and that's what makes this reasonable, is that the only thing that brings us into the picture is that this is all about just one man. It's not about all of us. So back to your question, did Jesus actually become sin itself? I realize that there's some room for examining this. I personally have no problem with that. I would have no problem if we resolved that it was some other thing other than that in particular. But the issue is the end result, and that the reality of Jesus becoming sin. We know that he took the punishment for sin. There's a tremendous amount of verses for that.
Well, but and let's also remember, fellas, that sin was in its purest form defined as a condition, the separation of God and man from the Garden of Eden's fall in Adam's case. And we know that Jesus, in his moment, to quote the Rolling Stones, of doubt and pain, cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And so there was apparently there, Michael, some manifestation of here is a manifestation on the earth of God in the flesh that has been growing in his understanding about his oneness with the Father. As George just said a little while ago, that to the point where he prayed that we would be one as he and the Father were one, and then all of a sudden that oneness has gone away. And so... So, Mel, perhaps there was a manifestation of that separation, which is the ultimate definition of sin. And the ultimate remedy of sin was God reconciling us to himself through his only begotten.
And let me say this, too, also, into our conversation about this, is that there is a great... deal of evidence that even what came out of Jesus's mouth, once he took upon himself the sin of the world, whether it was upon himself or he became it, and I know that that is the semantics that we're dealing with here. The thing of it is that when Jesus spoke that out of his mouth, I think that he was speaking out of his mouth man's perception of what sin does. The condition of sin makes you feel separated from God. If you go all the way back to the garden, you find out that sin did not separate man from God. Let me say it the other way around. It didn't separate God from man. But in man's mind, he was separated from God. Now, this is open to a whole lot of discussion here. But man's perception was he was alienated from God. That's what the condition of sin does. Can sin separate you from God? Well, that's where the debate is about this in this thing. I don't think anything, Paul said nothing can separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. But you see, the condition of sin definitely, at least, if not in reality, it at least gives mankind the perception of alienation and separation from God. And that's why I believe that Jesus took this upon himself, he became sin, whatever the terminology would be. Like I said, I don't really have to figure that out for myself to be satisfied with the result of this. There may be a good reason for us to do that, but I'm not seeing it at this point. But the issue becomes that at least we know that Jesus' perception was that he was alienated from God. I don't personally believe he was alienated from God, but I believe that's the perception that sin gives, is that we are now alienated from God. And I think that a lot of this applies to a great deal of Paul's teaching about the conscience being purged from sin, our consciousness being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So our conscious reality is even that has the reality, and that's why the preaching of the gospel is that incredible washing of the conscience, the renewing of the mind, is to take away that false perception that we are alienated from God. Because, you know, even people who believe in Jesus still believe they become alienated from God every time they do something wrong.
So that would make sense in the fact that Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That would evidence, that very cry in itself is the evidence that Jesus took sin upon himself.
Absolutely. Because he developed the perception that sin gives.
Right. He on the cross, he perceived that the Father had left him.
Well, you know, that may be semantics too, but I think he did. And I think it was necessary, because if God wouldn't have left him, Jesus never could have died.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he had to die.
That's a good point, Val.
You know, when Jesus was on the planet, as long as people were around him, they would have lived forever. As long as they were with him, if Jesus was walking on the face of this earth, he could have raised everyone from the dead, he could have healed all the sick, he could have gone on and on and on, and he could have wore himself completely out.
All right.
As in the flesh, because he was a man of flesh. You know, he did get tired. He did need to sleep. And so I think in the same respect that when Moses came out of Egypt, you know, he was trying to judge all the people, and his father-in-law told him to, you know, get smart here. You can't do this by yourself. You're going to wear yourself out. And so, you know, he wanted to have him choose helpers, captains of 50s and 100s and whatever, to help him out. And I think since Moses is a type of Christ, I think it works the same way in that there will be ministries in the heavenlies that Jesus will delegate. But that's going a little bit too far, further than what I wanted to go. But
I think your point is well taken, Mel, that, Michael, in order for Jesus to have actually died, because we know that that sin leads to death. And so in order for Jesus to have died, he had to take on sin. And then, of course, the resurrection from the dead, as he was raised from the dead, and therefore all humanity was raised from the dead, eliminated the issue of sin once and for all.
Absolutely did. Of course, the thing that we have to look at also is the difference between a physical death and what we have been taught as spiritual death, which really is never quoted in the Bible. I don't know of it any place, the term spiritual death, but that's what that we've been taught. This became huge controversy back in the 80s, and it divided charismatic churches all around the world. I don't remember, know if you guys remember, but it was JDS and JDDS. And you were either a JDS or a JDDS. Jesus died spiritually or Jesus didn't die spiritually. Believe me, this is not something that has been resolved by a lot of people before us.
I think...
a need to resolve it. But like I said, I don't see it. I am not offended by either side of this. I think that both sides
of the issue. The thing for me is the result. Now, if I begin to see a reason why this determines the outcome of the reality of the cross, then I would definitely take a position on that, but I would want to be able to explain my position. In the 80s, people just jumped, you know, when, you know, their set of teachers said JDS and the other set of teachers said JDDS, and it just alienated people. So,
And neither side had biblical foundation?
It's pretty much true, yeah. They both claimed, they both had biblical foundation. I don't know if either side had scriptural foundation, which we know can be a real difference for sure.
I know if you read in Ecclesiastes, it says that when a man dies, it said his soul goes to the dust and his spirit returns to God from which it came.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does say that in Ecclesiastes.
So I figure like this. I figure Adam was in the garden with God, and after he sinned, God told him he was going to die if he ate of the tree. Well, the fruit of the tree, but you know, it seems to me that, you know, in logic, in it seems obvious to me, and I may be wrong, but Adam could not have possibly died in the garden because God was there. And as long as a person is with God and not separated from God, he's not going to die. And God, like Jesus on the cross, God had to separate himself from Adam in order for him to die. And when Adam died, he went to sleep, and his soul returned to God. Period. And everybody since Adam, that's what's happened to them. They've just gone to sleep. And that makes sense to me because it explains the parable of the ten virgins that Jesus talks about. He's saying that those who have oil and those who didn't have oil, but they all slept. But the ones that had oil, those are ones that Jesus set captive when he descended into hell, when he died on the cross. And the rest slept. I mean, that's the way I see it. So far I can't see it another way.
And that's where people are.
Go with what you're saying or thinking, but if Jesus, I don't believe that Jesus died a spiritual death on the cross. I think his flesh died. Mm-hmm. I think that's where he died. But see,
well, we definitely know his flesh died.
The whole point of eternal life is Jesus came what, to save my spirit? He didn't come to save my spirit, because my spirit, Jesus came to save souls, right? That's what he came to save. He came to save our soul. So if Adam died and his soul went to sleep and his spirit returned to God, then all he is missing is what he started off with, is the spirit of man. God gave every man the spirit. It's the spirit of man. But that spirit of man, see, in the garden, it was not a promise. The spirit that God gave him was not the spirit of promise. But the spirit that God gives through Jesus Christ is the spirit of promise. So the spirit that every person gets when they take their first breath, that's not the spirit of promise. The spirit of promise is Jesus. He is the only, the first man, Adam, and the second man, Adam, is a spirit, life-giving spirit, right? So he breathed the breath of life into Adam, but that he promised him that he was going to take it away from him if sin entered in. Right? I mean, he didn't tell him sin entered. We understand after the fact that sin entered in. But with Jesus died on the cross because sin entered in. I mean, I can understand, comprehend it that way, that sin entered in. He died on the cross. He died in the flesh. But since he is a life-giving spirit, he has life in himself. And that's why he was able, Jesus said, I will resurrect myself. The Father has given me the power to resurrect myself. So he descends in the lower part, and not only does he, because he said the lower parts, he says, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So he goes to hell, He raises those who died believing in God, however you want to perceive that, and then he resurrected himself and took the first fruits with him. And that's the way, you know, that's a short synopsis of what I see it.
Well, and to quote a very wise man, you may be right. The only thing that I would interject into this at this point is that I've done quite a bit of research, and I think it is an assumption that Jesus went to hell.
Now I don't believe hell is anything else but a place of sleep. I don't believe it's no fiery place. I don't believe it's a place
where
I don't believe any of that stuff.
The terminology that is used of the words hell simply means grave. So we definitely know
grave,
Jesus
hell,
went to the grave.
Hades, it's all the same.
I
believe
we
in the parable. I'm sorry for interrupting you, but I believe in the parable of the 10 virgins. He said that all the virgins slept waiting for the appearance of the bridegroom. And I know it's, we got to be careful about making things literal, but it only for people to be disembodied, floating around, or in a place of torment, it's not, to me, that's not the love of God. You know what I'm saying?
Well, plus it's not in there anywhere. I mean, there isn't a place ever in the entirety of the Bible that refers to, when it talks about hell, to being a place of torment. But, you know, but Michael, the end result's all the same, is that the crucifixion and the resurrection and the redemption of Christ, the Bible says much more made up for the fall of Adam. So
yeah, that's the thing.
However it went down or is going to go down, everybody is one with God.
Yeah, absolutely, and it's just like I said. You really may be right about this. I honestly can tell you, I don't know, but I definitely remember people taking very firm positions on this before. And I remember at the time I didn't seem to be able to resolve it. I still don't have anything that makes me feel compelled to resolve it. And if I ever do, I'll certainly speak up about it.
So, Mel, you know we're in our pledge drive. Did you want to contribute tonight to the effort?
We're waiting for the Hebrews, Dave. We're waiting.
You are, and so are some others, and they are definitely on their way. They should be mailed out before the end of this week.
All right. Well, that'll be good. So we want to...
You will enjoy them.
All right, Mel. Let's hear from you again.
Thanks for calling, Mel.
I got more to say, but it's just getting too late for me here.
Okay, buddy. Well,
love you guys.
Stay in touch, all right?
Sleep good.
Bye.
Here's Melvin Martin, Gainesville, Georgia. And... We've got to extend now, Sean, because we can't end on that one, even though we might have to. But that line is available. We need to get to $3,000 before we go offline here. We're $15 short. And I understand, and Michael, you articulated very well earlier the frustration of folks waiting on the – Mel referenced the series from the convention in Houston – on the Book of Hebrews. That's all lined up, folks, and this company's got them, and they're getting them out. And you will get your CD. Any CD, any teaching series, any thank you CDs that you are owed and do not have, let us know, because we will make sure that you get those. And we hopefully have rectified that situation, so we understand, Mel, and I suppose that was Denise in the background listening in, saying we're waiting on our Book of Hebrews CDs.
And understandable, too.
You know, it really points to the, I'm just going to get out the toll-free number. Let us hear from you right now, 1-800-436-3260. Somebody to get us to $3,000 as we go offline. We're about 15 bucks short of that. So we need at least a $15 gift here to go offline. And but it really points to the fact of how important people's giving is. The reason that we've had problems with the CD duplication is because we haven't been able to afford it. I mean, that's just, I don't know how more simply to say it.
Yeah, you know, it's really a catch-22 here because it is a financial issue. And but on the other hand, the catch-22 about it is that just as Denise and Mel said, you know, we want our CDs from when we gave the last time. And so it is, it really is. It's just a catch-22. And I think that the two sides of this coin, I think that this really does speak to the fact of how important it is that we have the finances to be able to get all of this switched over completely. Right now, the Book of Hebrews, which we're having to pay the company to do, is being produced by them. And it will take funds for each and every series that we do. We're walking through the process with the Book of Hebrews. We're getting ready to go through the very same process. We've started the process also with the last series that we just did up in Canada on spiritual gifts. And so it is understandable. I think it really does show two things. Number one, we need the funds, and number two, the fact that we haven't been able to get the CDs has affected the number one, the people's giving, and it's also affected people ordering CDs, and I don't blame them.
Yeah, I think, you know, it's like we haven't been able to afford to do it professionally, but we've come to a place where we feel that we cannot not afford engage a professional service now.
Absolutely.
That's where we're at. And see, there were expenses involved, obviously, in producing the CDs with volunteer help. And now the fact of the matter is, Beautiful Humans, is that there's more expenses involved in doing it professionally. But we're so committed to getting you the CDs and the teaching series that you've ordered and that we've promised you for a thank you premium, that that we've engaged this professional organization. We're going to go right back to Georgia, to Dublin, Georgia, to Matt Perry, a revolutionary in Dublin. Matt!
Hey, everybody. Well, you need $15. That's about my maximum right now, so I'm going to put that in.
Alrighty! Matt's going to take us to $3,000.
Cha-ching.
Way to go, buddy.
Right. Thanks, Matt.
And it's pretty late, so I don't really have anything to add.
You know, Matt's contributing a lot to the discussions on Facebook with all the revolutionaries on there. It's a lot of fun, isn't it, Matt?
It absolutely is, yeah. I enjoy it. And it's a great way to share, get some other perspectives, and learn a lot and help other people out. So, yeah, I agree.
All right, buddy. Well, just go online and do your thing, and we really appreciate it.
All right.
Thanks, Matt.
That a boy. Matt Perry from Dublin. I wanted to say Ireland. I've been hearing from Brian Foley in Ireland. Remember Brian Foley?
Yeah, we've got folks all over Ireland that listen.
All right, so that officially takes us over $3,000 as we commence week number three in the Gospel Revolution Winter Pledge Drive for 20-10. It's not 20-10, it's 2-10. I'm a stickler with that, you know.
Yes, you are.
So let's see here. We're at 29.85.80 plus the $15 of Matt. $3,000.80. That's
awesome.
So that helps out a lot, but we got a long way to go this week, folks. So if you're listening on the archive, which you are because we're about to sign off here, get on the internet this week. Go to the gospelrevolution.com webpage and just page down to the donation section in the middle of the page. Click on donations and go there, do your best, and then email us your questions, your comments, your insights at gospelrevolution.com, or the email address is webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We got an email just in from Tressa Martin, who's already contributed to the effort in Spokane, Washington, and we will deal with your email next week, Tressa, and we hope to hear from you. I know she was trying to get in, but the phone line was busy, so Tressa out there on the West Coast, the Northwest, not too far from Vancouver, where I'm happy to report Canada did indeed defeat the Russian national hockey team in the Olympics. So everybody, all the revolutionaries in Canada can sleep easy tonight, at least tonight, Michael. Because they are
absolutely
into it. They are really into it.
They are into it for sure.
They said on the broadcast last week that there's 500,000 people out of 35 million in Canada playing hockey. A million out of 35 million play hockey. And there's less than that. This is going to be a perspective. There's less than that that play hockey in the United States in a country of 300 million. So,
well, that's my Canadian friends.
And I'm going to say it this way. Hockey is the official sport of the Gospel Revolution. So all you hockey fans, get online this week and give to this
effort.
There
you go.
So hopefully, you know, Richard Mull, in contributing another $50 tonight, he said congratulations in his email. He said congratulations on reaching the $15,000 goal. So Richard is speaking faith as we speak.
Absolutely.
We love you, Richard. We love everybody that's participated tonight.
Yeah, thanks,
I thank Matt Perry for calling, and Melvin Martin, George Najjar, Pep Washburn. Great to hear from everybody. Let us hear from you this week at gospelrevolution.com. We are going to keep this thing going. I want to thank Sean O'Halloran for doing a great job in studio. And also I want to thank George Howell from boldgrace.com, who was in town this week and is in town this week on business. And George and I had dinner a couple times this week, Michael, and a couple good gospel revolutionaries having a good time meeting each other for the first time. George is
that, I'm sure that
man.
Was fun. I remember doing the same thing with George in town.
He is a great, great guy, and,
no
and
doubt.
All of our folks are. And one of the things, as we contemplate in the near future, and we'll be getting information about the coming Gospel Revolution Convention 2010 in Calgary, it appears it's going to be, one of the amazing things is when you get together with people who understand the gospel and who are growing in the grace of God, it's just amazing, Michael, to be in the presence of people that do not judge other folks anymore. I mean, if there's anything that's miraculous, that's it.
Good news about being with people with good news.
No doubt. Well, thank you, beautiful humans, for participating and for supporting this effort. And let us hear from you this week. We will hopefully have a very good report for you in 1 week's time. We look forward to hearing what Mary Keller's favorite lines from this particular webcast were on Facebook. And until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, hello, everybody!